It says, this is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not with the water only, but with the water and with the blood. It is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and the three are in agreement. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For the testimony of God is this, that he has testified concerning his Son. The one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life, or has the life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. We thank you so much for this morning. Father, I just want to take this time to ask you to just give me, Lord, the right words. Help me to recall what I have studied and to be able to share in a way, Lord, that is clear, in a way that would be understood, Lord, and be able to be applied by everyone here today. Father, I pray that as I am preaching this morning, that it's not my agenda, it's not my platform, it's just what your word says. And so help me to remain faithful to that, and help us, Lord, to be eager, Lord, and receptive listeners, so that we can hear your word and we can act upon it and have the assurance that we have truth and be able to be salt and light to others around us. Thank you for giving us your word, not just 1 John, but the totality of it. We thank you for every book in Scripture and the benefit that it has for our lives. Thank you for preserving your word as you preserve your people. That no matter how many times we have seen throughout history that there have been opponents who rise up against the church, they rise up against the word of God, the church and the word always prevail because you prevail. Father, we thank you for that, that we know that we have the God who can never be defeated as our Father, that we have your word that can never be truly distorted. There are those, Lord, on this planet who will take your words and twist them, but the truth of your word always remains. It will always rise above the heresies. It will always rise above the deceivers. And it will shine, Lord, like that great beacon of truth. And so I pray this morning, as we look to your word as truth, that you would just give us that blessing of being able to hear it, to receive it, to act upon it for our good and for your glory. We thank and we praise you in Christ's name. Amen. Well, last week, as we began this next section of John, we were looking at the witnesses of the Son of God. And so we said last week that there were really two major points that we're looking at here. And the first one is the human witness, which was last week's sermon. And then today, the divine witness. Okay, the human and the divine. Last week, just as a really brief summary of what we looked at, the human witness was that reference, I believe, to the crucifixion, the death of Christ. And that is that Jesus, the man who was also God, the God-man, that merging together humanity and deity, that the Messiah, the Christ, went to the cross. And this was, as we've heard, not just last week, but for many, many weeks now, this is one of the views one of the truths that these pre-Gnostic philosophers did not believe. They didn't have the same view of Jesus Christ. They didn't see Christ. They didn't see God as dwelling in humanity completely the way the Bible describes it. That Jesus came into this world, he took upon himself flesh, and that he always was the God-man while he was here on earth. That he never ceased to be God while he was here. That there wasn't a point where he was just human and that divinity left him. He always was and has been the eternal Son of God. And so John made this reference that it was the blood and the water and the blood that gave testimony to Christ. And we saw this in the Gospel of John, where it says, but one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And so we understood that that was just that part of the human decomposition process, that the blood cells and the plasma cells, they start to separate almost immediately. And as the soldiers pierced his heart and the water and the blood flows out, that is a testimony, a witness to all that he truly had died on the cross. And there were those who were there who looked upon him and said, truly, this was the Son of God. And so we see that testimony that John has given, and the Spirit gives us that confirmation of that testimony. So we saw that water and the blood flowing, which was part of that human witness. Today, as we talk about witnesses and we finish up this study, we're looking at the divine witness. And so last week we heard from John. We heard his eyewitness testimony as he was there at the cross. And he saw the crucifixion. He saw the events unfold before his eyes. But today we're going to hear from the Father himself. What is it that God the Father says about the Son? That's where we turn our attention to this morning. John was an eyewitness who witnessed the event that verified, as I said, that Christ was who he said he was, and that he had to undergo everything to accomplish salvation. And don't forget that. I know I may sound like a broken record, but you need to understand, Jesus had to die. If he did not go to the cross and die on the cross, we would not have salvation. If he was not forsaken by men and forsaken by God, he would not accomplish salvation. And so when we look at his humanity, we understand that is why Philippians says that he emptied himself. He had to humble himself to the point of death, even death on the cross. You know, there are many who would say that Christ wasn't, or Jesus wasn't God, because if he was, he would have got himself off the cross. He would have stopped the events that sent him to Calvary's cross. But the truth is that even though he could have called down legions of angels to stop all of that torture and torment and the crucifixion, even though he could have, with just a word, he could have destroyed all of his opponents. Had he done that, salvation would not have been attained. He would not have been our atonement. He wouldn't have been the sacrifice that the Father demanded. He would not have satisfied the Father's perfect standard of holiness and justice, which would mean that none of us would have salvation. You and I would still be dead in our sins, and we would be on our way to condemnation. So Jesus had to die. So don't take his death as some kind of sign of weakness on his part or not being divinity. As God, he humbled himself. He held back those attributes that he could have exercised for the purpose of becoming the Messiah, of fulfilling that mission. And that was something that the Gnostics simply did not and cannot see today, that God would die on the cross or that he would indwell a human body. But the Bible says he did that, and he did that for our sake. As we come to the divine witness today, we're going to take a look at 3 points as we look at verses 9 through 12. Okay, so all of this has to do with what the Father says about the Son. And the first thing we'll see is the superiority of the divine witness. That even though we have the testimony of man, the testimony of God is always greater. There is something inherently greater about God's witness. That is the superiority of the divine witness. Then there is the response to the divine witness. There's only two ways that we can respond to God's word, whether it's Scripture, whether it's the Bible itself, or it's a specific teaching in Scripture. You're either going to accept it or you're going to reject it. And even if you find yourself or others find themselves in a situation where they say, well, I just don't know about that, or I need more time to think about that, that is still, in a way, kind of a passive rejection. If you don't embrace the truth of God's word, you're rejecting the truth of God's word. That is not to say that we can't wrestle with things in Scripture, and that there aren't difficult things to understand, and that we just find ourselves studying more and more to come to the right conclusion. But for those who just kind of take an approach and say, well, I'm just not ready to receive that, or maybe later, or I'll wait till I'm closer to my deathbed, or whatever, you know, excuses people make, that is still a rejection of the witness. And we'll see what the Word of God says about that as it does speak to those who embrace and reject the divine witness. And then we'll see the content of the divine witness. What is it exactly that God says? And we'll find that here in 1 John 5. And understand this, it's not the totality of God's witness concerning the Son, but it is the witness that is spoken of here in 1 John in this context. And so we'll see what it is that John says the Father has said about his Son. So let's begin with the superiority of the divine witness. John starts out in verse 9 and he says this, if we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. Okay? As we've already seen through 1 John, not just chapter 5, but from chapter 1 all the way through chapter 5, verse 8, taking us up to last week, John has already presented authoritative eyewitness testimony. He has told us as the reader over and over again of the things that he saw, the things that he heard, the things that were taught to him, the things he beheld, he touched at, he looked at with his own eyes concerning the word of life. He has shared with us in these five chapters many amazing things about Christ that he himself can say, I know this to be true because I have seen it. I have been with him. I was taught by him. I saw him in action. I heard his words with my own ears. And so John has already presented this great human witness. And he says, if we receive the testimony of men, God's is greater. You know, his assumption is this, not so much if we receive, but since we receive. Because we have already received the testimony of men. John knows that his audience, his readers, have received his word. That they have listened to the testimony concerning Christ. And you know, it even goes beyond that. It's not just John's not just referring to himself here as a witness. I mean, we understand that as humans, we receive the testimony of men in general, whatever it might be. It could be something, you know, we talked about legal proceedings last week and being a witness in a courtroom setting. There were those, if you've ever had an opportunity to sit on a jury, how many of you, I'm just curious, how many of you have ever had jury duty before? You've actually been chosen to serve? Well, I am jealous of all of you. You know, they have never, ever chosen me for a jury. And I think part of the reason is, you know, they start asking questions, what do you do for a living? Well, I'm a preacher. Oh, nah, you're out. You believe in objective truth? Yes, I do. Okay, next. They've never chosen me. And I don't know what it is. I mean, I'm not just going to go and say guilty. I mean, I want to hear the facts, but I want to sit on a jury. I don't know. Maybe that's just kind of some kind of twisted desire or something, but I like that idea. I would like to sit on a jury and come to a conclusion and say guilty or not guilty, but they never choose me. But we listen to the testimony of witnesses. We do that often. We will listen to what people say and we will base decisions on that. It might not be a legal issue. It could be a testimony somebody has concerning a movie. You know, I like IMDb. I don't know if you guys use that or not. You go on the internet. I like reading the parental content. I want to know what's in the movie before I go see it. Not spoilers. I don't want to know. I don't want the plot to be ruined. But if the movie's just filled with sex and profanity, I don't want to see that. So I know I'm not going to waste my money. If my kids are talking about watching movies, I'll check it out. And if it's not good, then we don't even waste our money on it. So we're trusting the testimony of those who have seen it, because they will write their review and they'll say, I saw it, here's what's in it, and here's the content, and make your choice. It could be music, it could be restaurants. Okay, you guys use Yelp? I use Yelp all the time. We'll go into another area of town or some other place and we're starving, we're looking for food. I don't want to waste my money on some weak plate of food. That food's got to have strength. I mean, I want some good food. And so I want to go in there, so I do a Yelp search. And I want to know best Mexican food in whatever city, best Chinese food in whatever city. And you read the reviews. And they might say, oh, we got to get entree number 6 or combo whatever, nacho fries. Or they're like, man, that's good. And if you start seeing all kinds of people saying it's good, it's good, it's good, it's great, you got to get it. There's a testimony and we receive that. And so it could be legal, it could be a movie, it could be food, it could be a school. That, you know, you're choosing to go to a college. And you listen to other people and you listen to their testimonies about the school, the academic program, or their graduation rate, the placement rate. And you are taking the testimony of men. You see, we can go on and on. And it's not just those kind of secular things, it's the spiritual things. And John says, if or since we believe the testimony of men, we receive the testimony of men, it's understood we do that. If we will receive the lesser testimony of human beings, then we need to understand the greater testimony of God must be received. Because no human can give a testimony that matches the quality and the truthfulness of God's testimony. Unless, of course, we're just sharing his word without distorting it. I mean, it has to be God's word. And so John says, if you'll take my word for it, or another person's word, then you have to listen to the testimony of God. Because God's word is greater. God's witness is greater. God's testimony is superior. And so John, understand this, but John was a very credible witness. Remember, John was a disciple. He was an apostle. This is the same John who had that vision of the third heaven that we see in Corinthians, where he says, there was a thorn in the flesh that was sent to him, a messenger of Satan to buffet him. And when he asked God to take that thorn away, 3 times he entreated him, God said no. And he allowed that thorn to remain. Why? It was to keep John humble because of the greatness of the vision that he saw. I mean, imagine yourself seeing this miraculous kind of window into God's kingdom. God allows you to see that. And then you kind of snap to, you kind of wake up and come to your senses. And you're like, wow, I saw the throne room of heaven. I saw the glory of God. I mean, think of how quickly and easily you can become conceited. How you could be puffed up by that. And say, well, really, you studied in seminary? Well, I had this vision of the third heaven. I was transported to the throne room of God. I had an Isaiah 6 experience. I had the vision of the revelation of things to come. I mean, John was a credible witness. I mean, think about all the disciples that there are. I mean, I think most of us would be hard-pressed to name the 12 disciples. I mean, if you could name them, I would be fairly impressed, because a lot of people don't know all 12 disciples. Right? But they're there. I mean, how many of these disciples have you never heard about, right? There was, let's see, how many disciples? Simon, Peter, Andrew, James, his brother John, Philip, Thomas, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon, Thaddeus, Judas, and Bartholomew. Okay? I remember that because of a childhood song I learned in did you know that song? Yeah? Yeah. He has called us too, right? I am his disciple. Yeah, that's a great one. So we knew that. And you see, Sunday school is great, right? If you do it right, you can teach children a lot of things. And I remember that because of Sunday school. But when was the last time you heard anything about Bartholomew? Thaddeus. That is not to minimize them as disciples, but John was kind of like a disciple of the disciples. He was a leader amongst the equals. When you think of apostles and you think of disciples, you think of Peter and James and John. I mean, John was up there, wrote a huge portion of the New Testament. John has all these accolades, he has all these medals and stripes and all of these awards, all of these merits, and he says, listen, you received the human testimony, but God's testimony is superior. It's greater than my own. My testimony can't match that. That's not that his wasn't truthful. It was. It was very accurate. But no one is as accurate as God. No one is as trustworthy as God. And so John says he is the greatest testimony. And we're about to see what that testimony is. That's a very important truth for us to understand. Consider what Peter says. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 21. And in this context, Peter is talking about the eyewitness event of the Transfiguration. That is when Jesus was glorified and he was standing there on the mount with Moses and Elijah. And as he's standing there, and there are these disciples who saw this, these few eyewitnesses, Peter was one of them. He describes what he saw, but listen to what he says about his testimony compared to the testimony of God's word. He says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we were made known when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory." This is the Father speaking about the Son there at the Transfiguration. "And God says, 'This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased.' And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." If we can summarize all of that, Peter says this: what we saw was miraculous. We saw what the vast majority of humanity has never seen. We saw Christ glorified with Moses and Elijah, and we heard the Father speak. But you have something more certain, more sure, more authoritative than even our eyewitness testimony. That is the word of God. This is one of the passages that we go to when we talk about the authority of Scripture, the inspiration of Scripture, the superiority of Scripture. And we know that the Bible is God's word. This is God's testimony concerning man, concerning salvation, concerning sin, concerning heaven and hell and all the things needed for life and godliness. And Peter says, regardless of what we saw, and we're credible witnesses, God's word, God's testimony is much greater. And you do well to pay attention to that more than you pay attention to eyewitness testimonies. Again, there are credible human witnesses to what God's word says and what God has done. But God's word is always the superior testimony. And as he says this, he says his testimony is greater concerning his son. It's that inherent superiority of it. Because God is true. He cannot lie. God always speaks truth. God has every fact about every situation. Every detail God knows. There are many things that we don't know. Sometimes we have holes in our testimony. Sometimes we have flaws, or it's a different perception. You know, one person, sometimes our testimonies are even subjective. Earlier I talked about just kind of our general human testimonies, whether it's about food or a school or places to live, vacation places. You know, many of those testimonies are not based on something that you can point to and say, this is objective, absolute truth. It's more of my preference. I mean, I happen to like carne asada, so nacho fries to me sound really good. But you may not like red meat. You may not like fries. And if you don't, I'll pray for you, but that's your choice, okay? I mean, you might look at that and say, I just can't have that, so I don't think it's as great as you think it is. But see, God isn't talking about your subjective witness. It is objective, timeless, authoritative testimony concerning Christ. And John says, this is true. You know, as we sang that hymn, I'll firm a foundation. I think this applies just nicely to 1 John. What more can he say than to you he hath said? I mean, what other testimony are you looking for if not the testimony of God himself? What else in this created world can match or improve God's testimony that he's already given? There's nothing that we can add to it that's going to make it better. There's nothing that we can add to it that's going to make it more credible. We try to, as humans, make it more palatable. We try to make it more acceptable. But when we as humans do that, we end up doing an injustice to God's word, because we water down the word of God. We take it and we strip it of its authority and its power because we want to be politically correct. We don't want to hurt anyone's feelings. We want to be seen as inclusive and not exclusive. We don't want to be labeled as people who are spewing hate. And so you have so many professing Christians today who take the word of God and they think they're doing God a service by making it more acceptable by others. But listen, what more can he say than he's already said? And how can we improve upon what God has said? He said it, he meant it, and the way he said it was perfect. The way God said it is the way we need to say it. And this is what John is saying. God's testimony is the absolute greatest testimony that anyone can either receive or reject. Well, that's the superiority of the witness. Let's talk about the response to the witness. Because I mentioned, you know, with witnesses, they can either be accepted or rejected. That's what it comes down to. There's only two choices. You're either going to accept the witness of someone or you're going to reject the witness of someone. And that's true with God's word. You're either going to accept his word or you're going to reject his word. And understand, the vast majority of humanity has rejected the word of God. They have rejected the testimony of God. They see what God has created, they hear God's word, and they simply don't want it. They choose to embrace something else. They choose to accept something else. And there's so many options out there. I mean, they can choose any number of philosophies. It was interesting, we were watching a news program, I think it was Thursday night, maybe it was Friday night, I think it was Friday night, and there was an actress, you guys remember that show, The King of Queens? Okay, there was an actress, Leah Remini, and I guess she grew up in the Church of Scientology, and she's made a break with Scientology, but she was giving her testimony of all the things she endured and encountered as a child being raised in there, and how cultic it was. But to her and her mother, that was truth back then. And with all the followers they have, I mean, they are being deceived to say that that is their truth. They even take scripture and twist it. I don't know if it's still out there, but for a long time, there was a billboard in Hollywood. It was a Dianetics billboard. And Dianetics is that, it's like the Bible of Scientology, L. Ron Hubbard's Bible. And that billboard out there has Dianetics, the Church of Scientology, and then underneath it says, the truth will set you free. Okay? That is the twisting of God's word. Using it for the benefit of heresy, to promote a heresy. Now listen, that's just one of many philosophical heresies that surround us and attack us every single day. I mean, there are so many lies to choose from. There's only one truth. And so John says, the one who believes, in verse 10, the one who receives this truth, the one who embraces the testimony, there's benefit for them. Okay? There's going to be this initial response for the person who hears this testimony and believes that they receive it. You know, and for us, that starts with the gospel. When we hear the proclamation of God's word as to who Christ is and what he's done and why he needed to do that on our behalf, when we receive that through faith, because God has finally opened our eyes and our ears and he has softened our hearts, we receive that results not only in that acceptance of the words of that testimony, but now we have an internal testimony. That testimony is within us. We see here in verse 10, the one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Okay? We become these walking testimonies. We have that truth in us. The Spirit is in us. That truth has been taken into our minds and we've received that. We've internalized that. We base our salvation on that. We base our souls on that. But then the Spirit takes up residence within us and we have that constant testimony within us. And we are now those who can go out and give that testimony in an external way because it's in us already. And every person who believes upon Christ or in the name of Christ has that testimony in him. Romans 8:16 says this, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirits. So as we are giving that testimony, if we are being truthful and we're followers of God, the Holy Spirit is right there testifying with us. Galatians 4:6 says that God has sent his Son into our hearts. We have this internal testimony that takes up residence within us at the moment that we believe. And it's not just a belief that took place in the past and that was the end of it. It is a belief that continues until the day God calls us home. That is an evidence. That's the fruit. That is a litmus test of true believers. That we continue to have this testimony, we continue to have this faith from the day we were saved all the way until the day God takes us home. And that nothing in this world is going to cause us to be shaken. Nothing in this world is going to cause us to abandon that truth for some kind of lie that is being peddled by heretics. We're going to maintain that testimony within. You know, and as John talks about this believing, he says, the one who believes, that is that believing in the Son of God. This is believing in Jesus Christ. You know, and this understanding of believing, you know, this is very common in John's gospel. You know, this phrase, believing in or believing upon, in him or believing in, it is there 36 times. Okay, 36 times John makes this reference. He uses this to believe in something, and it's primarily referring to Christ. And this believing in is not just a superficial belief. It's not just, as we talked about a number of weeks ago, some kind of, you know, assent to the fact that Christ is real. Or noticing, yeah, I believe there's a God. I believe Jesus was real. No, this is that genuine saving faith. The embracing and the belief that demonstrates you have full confidence, you have full trust in Christ, and that confidence and trust results in submission to Christ. This really is the basis of what we call lordship salvation. That your faith in Christ is a faith that is so strong that you are willing to submit to him as your creator, as your king, as your redeemer, and whatever he says you will do. Whatever his will is becomes the will for your life. But you want his will to be done in your life. That you want him to tell you where to go, when to go, what to say, how to say it. I'm not saying that we are robots, but we want to make sure everything we do, that the words we say are glorifying to him. The places we go are glorifying to him. The things we do are for the glory of God. That's the kind of belief that John says you have. And so the one who believes in the Son, who has that confidence, trust, and submission, he has a testimony within himself. And so that is just part of the benefit that we have in believing in Christ. There is also the other response. There are those who reject the testimony of God. He goes on to say, the one who does not believe God has made him a liar. And this him is not referring to the one who doesn't believe, but it's a reference to God. If you as a person refuse to believe God's testimony, you are essentially saying, God, you are untrue. You're a liar. I cannot believe that because you're deceiving me. That's what John is saying. And they're choosing to believe in something else that they call truth because they refuse to believe in God's truth. You know, and this, I think, is a testimony of the corruption of humanity. I mean, this is what sin has done to us as a people. It has corrupted our mind. It has corrupted, when we say corrupted our hearts, we're talking about the very nature of who we are. And this is a polar opposite to what we just heard. If you believe in Christ, you have that testimony in you. It's enduring, it's indwelling, but if you reject him, you don't have it, and you call God a liar. I mean, the two couldn't be further apart. It's either you love God or you hate God. You either receive and believe, or you reject and you attack God. This is the only option. These are the only two camps that you can fall in. In this world, there are only two categories of people: those who believe and those who reject. That's it. The sheep and the goats, the wheat and the tares, the redeemed and the unredeemed, the saved and the lost. It doesn't matter what race you are. It doesn't matter your cultural upbringing. It doesn't matter your social status, your gender. It makes no difference. You are either a believer or a rejecter. And that's it. I mean, we can boil down humanity into just two categories. And those who reject this testimony of God, which again, John has these pre-Gnostics in mind, these corrupt, sinful, prideful individuals are calling God a liar, and they are attacking the very nature of God. And I say that because look at what the Word of God says. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18 says, it is impossible for God to lie. He can't lie. You know, there are many times when people will say, you know, there's nothing God can't do. And I would say that's true, but you have to qualify that statement. There's nothing God can't do as long as it doesn't contradict his nature. Okay? God cannot die. Okay? Jesus came to earth and he died in his humanity, but his deity never died. Okay? He is spirit. His spirit is continuing to live, even though physically the body tasted death. So God cannot die. God also cannot lie. That is a contradiction to his nature. We know that his attributes are holiness and truth. And if he lies, then he will destroy those attributes of holiness and truth and cease to be God. So God cannot lie. He cannot do things that contradict his nature. Titus 1:2. Again, God cannot lie. I mean, that is clear. It's impossible. He cannot do it. So for those who say that the testimony of God is false, and they are essentially calling God a liar, they are attacking the character and attributes, the essence, the nature of God. And they're saying, he's not even God. He's untrue. He is a deceiver. You know, when you look at this rejection that people have, understand this, that those who reject the testimony of God, they bring condemnation upon themselves. Understand this, nobody is in heaven because God just decided he wanted to be random and throw some people in heaven, and the same is true about hell. No one is in hell who doesn't deserve to be in hell. And in heaven, no one's there who deserves it. Those who are there are only there because of the imputed righteousness of Christ. So God is not just random in what he does. People are where they are as part of his divine, eternal plan. And those who reject God, the condemnation they bring is it's their own fault. John 3:11, Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. Okay? You reject the truth. You refuse to see the truth of what God has said. John chapter 3, verses 32 and 33. This is John speaking of Jesus. Says, what we have seen and heard, of that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has set his seal to this, that God is true. See, so you can see the opposite there. If you reject the testimony, you say God's a liar. If you accept the testimony, you say, no, God is truthful. I mean, it's not brain surgery. It's not rocket science. You know, that is something that is really to be loved about the gospel. That God's word is clear. And I mean, the youngest, most simple-minded person can understand these truths. God is not out here trying to confuse humanity. What he has said clearly so that we can understand it. And his Spirit allows us to do that as we are renewed and given that vision and that clarity to see. But not if we remain prideful. Not if we are stiffening our necks and hardening our hearts towards him. John 3:18. He who believes in him is not judged. Okay, again, there's the in him phrase. He who believes in him, meaning Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is not judged. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But he who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And that is part of the testimony of the Father. I mean, if you recall when we looked at 2 Peter earlier, part of the testimony, the verbal testimony of the Father is, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Those who reject the testimony of the Father, they reject the Son. And if they reject the Son, they've already judged themselves. They have committed themselves to a death sentence. Spiritually, they're done. If they die in that state, there is no hope for them. As long as they're alive, there's hope that they might be saved. And we don't know if God's going to save them or not. I mean, there are people who have been, you know, for their entire lives, just spewing lies about God, opposing God and his people. And in the last days of their lives, God opens their eyes. He wakes them up. The gospel is received by them, and they're saved. Even though they lived an entire life on earth in opposition to God. As long as a person is alive, there's hope that they can be saved. That they can still believe the testimony of the Father concerning the Son. But once they die, their condemnation is sealed. I mean, from our perspective, it's sealed. There's no hope for them after that. The Bible makes that very clear. Those who reject him, there's no hope. That's why God, or John says, you need to take God at his word. You receive the testimony of men. If you do that, why not receive a testimony of God? It is always the greatest testimony. You need to accept that. But you know, that's not good enough for many people. You know, and it seems to be, at least in my experience, increasingly more difficult to share the gospel with people. Because the culture in which we live, the mentality of the people that are here in our country, they're becoming further and further away from the truth. I mean, things that people took as true, even though they may not have been believers in Christ, you know, 30, 40, 50 years ago, they no longer see as true. I mean, you talk to somebody 30, 40 years ago, and some of you weren't alive, but for those of us who were, you know, most people believed there was a God. I mean, the atheist and the agnostic were kind of those oddballs that you'd come across. But now, people are just being bred to believe that God doesn't exist. It's not so much a matter of convincing people of the gospel. Now it's convincing them that there actually is a God. That there actually is truth. Because that's the way our culture is. That's the way our country has become. Where we no longer even believe that truth exists. And so to go and tell someone, hey, believe the word of God. Believe the testimony of God. For most people, that's just insanity. It's stupidity. You just want me to go with blind faith, like this mindless drone, this mindless sheep, and just believe what God says? Well, that's what the Word of God tells you to do. That may not be enough for your mentality. That's not enough for your futile mind, your fallen mind. But that's what God said. I don't tell them that. That's not a very effective way of evangelizing, but it's true. You know, try that someday. Hey, you know what? You're so fallen, and you're messed up, and you're on your way to hell. It's true, but I've got good news. Hey, God could use that, but I choose to use a little more compassionate and less abrasive approach. But sometimes it gets to that. I mean, sometimes when you're talking to people, you just have to get down to it and say, look, are you saying that you have more wisdom than an infinite God? You know better than a divine creator? I mean, and essentially that's what you're telling people, is you don't have the wisdom you think you have. You don't have the knowledge you think you have. You know, your degrees look nice when they're framed and hanging on your wall, but that doesn't mean a whole lot when it comes to the things of Christ. It doesn't mean a lot when it comes to spiritual things. Because you can have all kinds of degrees, all kinds of letters after your last name, and you're still going to hell. You might be brilliant. You might be genius status. You know, you take those tests on Facebook and you find out you're a genius, right? Your IQ is off the charts. It has to be true if it's on Facebook. But listen, even if you rank way up there, Einstein level, you could still go to hell because you are as dumb as a stick when it comes to the thing of God, God's word. I mean, this is what John says. You got to believe his word. You know, back in the 70s, I remember this bumper sticker that I saw quite often. I saw two of them a lot back then. There was one, that was when Star Wars first came out, 1977. And they used to have this bumper sticker, and it looked like you were going through light speed, and it said, "In my life, the Force is Jesus." You know, the Force from Star Wars. I'm like, yeah, it's kind of hinky, but okay. The other one was this: God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Okay? Now that seems so shallow for most people. But really, that is what John is saying. The testimony of God has said it. He's already stated what he says about his son. The question is, do you believe it? Whether you believe it or not, that settles, that's it, that seals the deal. If you believe it, you have the testimony within you. You have life, and we'll see that next and look at the content of this testimony. If you don't, you have nothing but condemnation. And you bring it upon yourself. You believe in the witness and you receive the internal testimony. You reject the witness. You call God a liar and you will pay for that heresy. You'll pay for that rebellion. Let's look at the next two verses as we look at the content of the divine witness. I mean, what is it that God has said about Christ? John gives us a little bit of information here. And as I said, this is not an exhaustive testimony. God has said much more about his son, and you can find that in the pages of Scripture. But here in 1 John, the testimony is this, as you look at verse 11, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his son. So when we look at that testimony, it's really twofold. Okay, so in that third point of the content of the divine witness, there's really two points of that testimony. The first one is this, that those who believe the Father's testimony have life, eternal life. Okay? The second point is this, that eternal life is exclusively found in Jesus Christ. You cannot find it in anyone else. You cannot find it in Muhammad or Buddha or in Moroni or in anything else. I mean, it's not there. You're not going to find it in the Virgin Mary. You're not going to find it in worshiping the sun god or the trees or anything. You're only going to find life in Christ. God is very clear in that testimony. As it says in John 3:15, whoever believes in him will have eternal life. Again, there is that phrase, in him, one of those 36 occurrences in the Gospel of John. Whoever believes in him, in Jesus, will have eternal life. This is a foundational Christian truth. I mean, we can't call ourselves Christians and not believe that life is only in Christ. If you say you're a believer in Christ, you say you're a Christian, you say you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, but you believe that other religions can save people, then I would say it's safe to say you don't know the Word of God. You don't know salvation. If you believe that other people or other things can save you apart from Jesus Christ. I mean, you have to ask that ultimate question. If other people can save, if there are other roads to heaven, then why would Christ go through all of the pain and suffering and rejection of going to the cross if there were going to be any number of other options for salvation? It makes no sense. You don't even have to be, you know, open to theology to understand that. You could just look at the irrationality of that. I mean, why would someone go to that extent if there were other options of saving people? Doesn't make any sense at all. John 17:1-3. It says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. He makes it very clear. Only the Son has that authority to give life, and the Father has given that to him. He gave him authority over all flesh. And if you want life, you have to know God and know Christ. John 20, as he summarizes and gives kind of the purpose statement of his gospel. John 20:30-31. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Again, there is that belief, that acceptance, and not just as fact, but as submission to who he is. And if you believe, you will be saved. That is that promise that we have. This is all part and parcel of the gospel of Christ. And so this is part of that testimony of God, that in the Son, you have eternal life. Now listen, there is a misconception that those who reject Christ don't have eternal life. And that's true to a certain degree. I mean, there's something about that. Let me explain this. It's not just Christians who live after death. And sometimes we think of eternal life just as meaning that we live after we die physically. That's not what God means by eternal life, because understand, even those who reject him will live consciously after they die here physically on earth. But they are not said to have eternal life, and the reason why is because the quality of what they experience, their proximity to God, meaning they are not anywhere near God. They're abandoned by God. There's no love, no mercy, no compassion. There's nothing poured out upon them from God. There's only condemnation and wrath. And so even though they exist and they consciously are aware of where they are not said to have eternal life. Even though their spiritual being, the aspect of spirituality of who they are, meaning that non-tangible part, you have your body and you have your soul or your spirit. Their soul or spirit is well aware of where they are after death. And it goes on to exist forever. But they are never said to have the eternal life that Christ gives. So everyone lives after they die, but only believers have eternal life. Matthew 13, 40 through 42. So just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness. These are all people who've rejected the testimony of God. However it's been presented to them, they've rejected it, whether it's been a general or a special revelation. It says, and he will throw them into the furnace of fire, and in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. They are going to be well aware of where they are, and it's not going to be pleasant. They are going to be in eternal condemnation if they reject Jesus Christ. Look at John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, and those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. You're either going to have that life or you're going to have judgment. But everyone is going to live forever. Revelation 20, look at 11 through 15. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. This is Christ seated on his great white throne. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Listen, if you accept the testimony of God concerning the Son, your name is in the book of life. If you reject his testimony, not only do you call him a liar, but your name is blotted out of the book of life. And you will be in eternal punishment in a lake of fire, consciously aware of where you are for all eternity. That's the payment. That's your reward for calling God a liar. That's the reward for rejecting him. God's word is clear. You're either going to accept or reject who he is. So when we talk about eternal life, getting into a little, I mean, your face is kind of changed, or you're like, wow, that's some heavy doom and gloom. But listen, I really believe you cannot share the gospel without that aspect of it. You cannot present good news if you don't present bad news. People always want to present the love of God and Jesus loves you and Jesus cares for you, and those things are true. But you have to make sure you present the whole gospel. The whole gospel includes there's a holy God that you have offended greatly, and he is not going to tolerate your sin. And the only way that you're going to have any kind of presence with him that's not eternal condemnation is if you come through his terms, through his Son. I mean, that's the good news. The bad news is you're in a condition right now you don't want to be in. And here's what you've done, and here's what's going to happen. The good news is that today, you don't have to be in that situation. That through Christ, you can have all of these things taken from you. You can have all of these blessings imputed to you. But you can't have one without the other. When you look here at eternal life, when I was talking about this quality of life and having the presence of God, part of our eternal state we see here in Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. And he will dwell among men, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away." This is part of eternal life. Now, we don't experience this yet because we're not in glory, but these things are promised to come. But just because we're not experiencing these things yet, that doesn't mean that we don't possess eternal life right now. We do. We have eternal life in us. We have the assurance of the promise of where we're going. We know that we have been reconciled to God. We know that we stand before him justified through Jesus Christ. That there's no condemnation for us because we believe in him. And so even though right now we don't exist in glory, we have life within us. At the moment of our salvation, we receive eternal life. This is going to be a fuller realization. There's more application of this eternal life as we're in his presence. And so that's why I said earlier, everyone's going to live after they die. But only believers in Jesus Christ have eternal life as the Bible describes it. And this is what John says, going back to 1 John chapter 5. The one who believes in the Son of God has this testimony. The one who doesn't calls God a liar. And the testimony is this: that God has given us eternal life, and the life is in his Son. So let's look at that quickly as we close here. Understand, eternal life is exclusively through Christ. You cannot have a conversation with a person who thinks that they're going to go to heaven or thinks that they're going to be okay with God, but they're not coming through Christ. You simply can't allow that to happen. I mean, if you're having that kind of conversation with someone, a family member, a friend, a coworker, whoever it might be, and you're just, okay, you know, what you believe is okay, what I believe is okay, I mean, come on, shame on you. You know better than that, or you should. And that's like someone saying, you know, if I take this gun and I pull the trigger and I put it to my head, I'll be okay. But you won't. If I ingest this poison, everything's going to be all right. No, it won't. Don't do that, please. Is there some way I can convince you to stop that and not do that? I mean, you wouldn't tolerate that. I think I'm just going to take a little step off this building. I think I'll float down. In the end, I'll be okay. You won't. If you don't die, you're going to be messed up. But you'll probably die. I mean, we wouldn't do that. But sometimes we as Christians are okay listening to people say, you know what? What you believe is okay, what I believe is okay, we're all okay. And we're like, oh, I'm happy for you. You shouldn't be happy for them. Are you happy that they're going to hell? Are you happy that they're living in their sinfulness, rejecting God, calling him a liar? I mean, we've all been there. We've all had opportunities to proclaim the gospel and we don't. We can't tolerate that. We know the truth. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If your Catholic friends are hoping on Mary and the grace of the dead saints, they're not going to heaven. If they're waiting for the Pope or the priest to pardon their sins, they're not getting to heaven. There's one mediator between God and man, that's Jesus Christ. Your Mormon friends, your friends who are into meditation or Eastern mysticism, whatever it is, or Buddhism or Jehovah's Witness, Mormons, they're not going to heaven. You have the truth that can set them free. It's exclusively found in Christ. Jesus says in John 10:7, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers." Okay, every other false teacher in this world, they are thieves and robbers. They come to steal people away from God, to steal them from the truth of God. The sheep did not hear them. God's people don't listen to these thieves and robbers. He says, "I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." The thief comes, okay, the false teacher comes, the false messiahs come only to steal, kill, and destroy. People you know who reject God are being led by people who are going to kill, steal, and destroy. They may not say that, but that's what they're going to do spiritually. Sometimes they do it physically too. He says, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Acts 4:10, our last passage here, and then we'll close. Peter, as he is proclaiming this message, says, "Let it be known to all of you and to the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, whom you crucified," you rejected him. This is what he's saying to these listeners here. "The one you crucified, the one you rejected, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands here before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone." He says, you rejected him, but he has become the most important piece of the church. You think you're righteous. You think you are the church, as he's talking to these people. He says, but Christ is the cornerstone. You didn't want him, but he is the foundation, is what he's saying. "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." Peter's testimony there is what the Father has said. When you go back to 1 John chapter 5, that all who believe in Jesus Christ will have eternal life. And life is in his Son. So verse 12 as we finish here. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. Very simple. You believe in Jesus Christ, as John says you believe, meaning that genuine acceptance and submission to who he is. You have eternal life. The testimony is in you. You are in agreement with God. And you are on a solid foundation. You reject him, you're alive, but you have no life. And if you die in that state, there is absolutely no hope of a second chance. That's why the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we just thank you as we close this time. Father, your word is awesome. It is so much greater than the knowledge that we can possess, I mean, within our own human minds. We can't come up with this kind of truth, Lord. We try, and we often try to distort the truth or to reject it, and we can't overshadow it. Your word is powerful. It has endured the test of time because you have caused it to persevere. There have been so many people, Lord, throughout history and even today, who would love to see every Bible destroyed, every church torn down, every Christian silenced. But that's not going to happen because your word is truth and you are sovereign and providential. You are almighty. You are not going to allow your church to be extinguished, the flame of that truth, Lord. You're not going to allow us to be without truth on this earth, that your word is going to exist. Your word is going to continue, Lord, into the ages.
Man may destroy the book, the Bible, but they're never going to destroy the truths of what you have said. Father, and your words are clear. Jesus is the Messiah. He is God. He is your Son. He is the one who paid the price for our sins on the cross. He is the one who made satisfaction on our behalf. He is the one who tasted the condemnation that we should receive for all eternity. He did that to satisfy your standard. He did that because he loves us. And for those of us who have received that truth, we are possessors of eternal life, and we thank you for that. And we know there's so much more to come in glory. And I pray that we would always have our focus on heaven, so that we never become too absorbed here on earth with the things that are material and temporary. Father, for those who reject Christ, we know that there's no hope. There's no other option, no other avenue of salvation. And whether or not a person's going to be saved or not before they die, Lord, only you know. We don't know that. And because we don't know that, Lord, give us a passion in our hearts, a compassion, Lord, for people. To know that even though we don't know who will be saved, that we look at every person as being potentially saved. Because we don't know what you're going to do in their lives. And so give us that renewed desire to share the gospel with everyone who will listen. That we will take that opportunity to share with them the way, the truth, and the life so that they can come to you through Jesus Christ. And so help us to have that renewed desire to evangelize, Lord, to share the truth of your word, knowing that as long as there is breath and life in an individual, there is hope, and that you will use us to bring that message of hope to them. Father, I pray that as we just end our service this morning, that if there's someone here today who has never submitted to Christ, their hope has been in something else, but that they this morning have seen that it is only Christ who can save them, that they have to receive him or suffer the consequence, that if you have opened their eyes today, Lord, you have softened their hearts and you have given them the ability to understand your truth, I pray that they would just call out to you, Lord, that they would just ask for that salvation that only you can give. And we know that your word says you will not turn away anyone who wants to be saved through your Son. Father, as we close this morning, we just pray that you would allow us to enjoy our time together over lunch, that we'll enjoy not just the physical nourishment, but spiritually we'll be encouraged as we have conversation with each other and pray with each other and for each other and just have that fellowship that we have because of the things that we share in Christ. Thank you for another month that we've completed here in this year. And we look forward to November and December, Lord, as we focus on Thanksgiving, we focus on Christmas, and look to the new year ahead. And should you allow us to be here, Lord, and continue, we pray that we will remain faithful to you, regardless of what the culture says, regardless of what the economy says, or our own our finances, Lord, or our own building, whatever it is, Lord, that might be obstacles. I pray that we would remain faithful to you for as long as you allow us to live on this planet for your glory. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a reminder, we do have lunch, and it should be starting up.